because we're going to be sharing some things this morning. Again, asking you to evaluate us, to kind of grade us as a church, if you would. And I think this is an area that we're doing pretty well in. Next week, we're going to cover a couple things that I don't think really apply to us because we're not doing them. We'll look at them just to kind of give you that there's 7 points that they look at. There's 7 things with a healthy church, and one of them we're not doing. So I will let you know what they suggest that we do, and perhaps we can improve that. But I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 55. And we're just going to be looking at a couple of verses there and kind of basing our message this morning on that. So let's just ask the Lord to bless. Isaiah 55:10, if you would. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of that song, both songs, Lord, but such doctrine in that first one of the Song of the Saints, and then just thinking of the power of your names and your goodness to us. And Lord, each, as the song said, each name reveals who you are. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can know you in a personal way. We thank you for your son. We thank you, as some of them have said, some of the names they think of as I am, you're always here, you're always with us. Emmanuel, you're always present. And Lord, so many things that we just take for granted, but we are so grateful this morning and so full of praise for who you are in our lives. And Lord, just thank you for our Bible study Thursday when we just took time just to go through and look at the list and had each person say 2 or 3 of the names just they felt that morning. And Lord, we know that perhaps today several other different names would really minister to us. But we just thank you, Lord, that you're always good, you're always present, and you're always faithful. And Lord, we thank you for your son. Bless our time now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at the first couple points of the healthy church and the 7 practices. We looked last week at you generate guests through effective outreach. We kind of graded ourselves on that. We talked about creating positive first impressions, and we talked about our signage and how we need to improve on some of those things. And both of those first 2 steps are necessary to get to the remaining 5. What do you do when people get into God's house? What do you do once you get them there? What happens once they've arrived? The book says we've invited them to the banquet, the feast that we're giving, the feast of feeding on God's word. But what happens once that happens? Are there differences between healthy churches and struggling churches? And again, we just need to honestly evaluate Draper Baptist today as we look at ourselves in this area. I know most of you have probably attended, some of you might have attended this church all your life, but you've all attended good churches in your past, and some of you have probably been in leadership positions in other churches. And I've been in 3 churches in 40 years of ministry, and all the ones that I've been involved in, I think, did a really good job in this area. The churches I grew up in as a child before I was ever part of a staff in a church, I think all did a good job. But what we're going to be talking about this morning is really the primary function of the church. So look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And it says, for as the sun, or as the rain and snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then he makes this great comparison. So shall my word be that goes from out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void. If you remember that verse growing up, it shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. So from the classroom, from the pulpit, from our small groups, from any of our Bible study classes, Sunday school, anything that we do, I believe this is the primary function of the church, and that is there practical Bible teaching? All right, I'm going to let you fill in a couple of spots here as we get down to talk about the Gospels here in a few moments, but I would have to say that most of the churches I've been in really have done a good job with preaching the Word of God, standing on the truth of God's Word, and believing that it really is God's Word. I gave you a statistic probably 18 months ago was the first time, and I haven't checked it since then. I said the last statistic was that about 56 or 57% of pastors now, only 56 or 57% of pastors, believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I had was thinking until Wednesday, I didn't even tell Cheryl this, I don't know anybody who really had ever gotten called as a pastor for those statistics. I had probably 20 years ago, I got a call from a Christian magazine and just asked me my opinions. I don't know whatever came of that, if that was ever publicized. But Wednesday morning here in the church, I got a call, and I was hoping it was insurance because they didn't get back to me. They sent an email that went to my spam. So I answered this, and the girl said, do you have a couple of minutes just for a phone call or for answering some questions about the church? And she told me the publication, which I had heard of, but I can't remember what it is now. It was a pretty well-known Christian publication. And she said, we're just doing some questions on the state of the church and the ministry of the church. And I thought it was going to be 2 or 3 minutes. It ended up being almost 20. And she was really, really nice. But most of it was multiple choice. She said, ask about the size of your church. Or would you consider yourself rural or, you know, being in the city? And I said, no, we're definitely a rural church. And all kinds of questions. And she said some of the very same things that we've talked about here. She goes, how many people have come to know the Lord in the last year? How many people have you baptized in the last year? That was an easy one, 5, just a couple weeks ago before that. So she went through all these questions, and she said, do you consider yourself a person who believes the Word of God literally? Yes. Do you teach the Word of God literally? Yes. Do you, you know, so all kinds of different things, and it was a bunch of different multiple choice stuff, like one of the last questions was, what's the size of your budget? She started, is it over $1 million? I said, not quite there yet. So I think mine was just under $100,000. So there were some different things that she asked, but it was interesting because I was thinking as I was working on this message, I don't know who they're calling. I don't know who they're talking to, because the number I'm going to ask you to put in your church or in your notes today is different than what I gave you a year and a half ago. This was not in the book. I did some research this week and asked how many pastors now believe that the Bible is the Word of God. How many consider themselves to be fundamental pastors? And this was done in February of 2025. The last survey says, December 2024, I'm sorry, 37% of pastors believe and teach the Word of God and consider themselves to have a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is the Bible affects everything. I believe I have a biblical worldview. And I put the good news is 41% of senior pastors believe that. So 37% of pastors in general, but thank the Lord that 41% of pastors who stand up every Sunday believe it. Isn't that sad? Isn't that scary? That there's pastors out here who don't believe the Word of God. And what's scary is when I retire and I go to a church, it's going to be these younger guys that are part of the 37% are the ones who are going to be leading the churches in the future. Now, I know, again, it's God's bride. God's not going to let the gates of hell prevail against it. I understand that. But He's going to have to do something with the teaching in the Word in the pulpits today or in the future, because 37% of pastors believe the Word of God really is the Word of God. And I believe that the key to a solid, growing, healthy church is teaching the Word of God. I want you to listen to what this the book says here. They said solid biblical content, well applied to practical daily living, is what they're talking about here in pastors who preach the Word of God. It is more than a delivery style. It's more than a personality attribute or even good communication skills. It is a burden and a passion on the part of the pastor to connect life-changing biblical truth to lives that need to be changed. I love that. I think that's a great We want to apply the Word of God to lives that need to be changed. Now, most of you here this morning are saying, my life doesn't need to change. I've known Christ my whole life. I've known Christ for the last 60 years. So my heart doesn't need to be changed. But I come every Sunday and I realize who I'm speaking to. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, as the old saying says. And I know there's people here who just need encouragement. There's people here who are going through health issues. There's people here who are just wondering about tomorrow, about their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. I understand that. So I'm look at my role as developing you and challenging you with a biblical worldview. Even if other pastors and other churches don't have that, I want people at Draper Baptist to have that. And you may wonder sometimes, why do pastors repeat stuff? Why do we go over the same things all the time? Why do we keep teaching you the same concepts? Well, we want you to understand until it sticks. We want you to try to apply the Word of God to daily living. We're not just up here just to teach and to pick a verse out and say, this is good for you to know. We want you to apply what you hear into your life. Our job, again, is taking the Word of God here, as he says in verse 11, that my word, which goes out from my mouth, this is God speaking. I believe that a pastor, when he's called, is taking the Word of God from his mouth and preaching it through our mouth. So my job is to teach you what God's Word says, and then trust that what I teach and what I preach is not going to return void. And again, it's not my promise to you, it's God's promise. My word will not return void. Now, I want to spend the remainder of the service just kind of looking at how people view the Word of God. Last Saturday, Spencer and I went to the Little League World Series. We went down. It's the first time he's ever been. So we went down on Saturday, and it was the two international teams playing in the morning, and then in the afternoon, late in the afternoon, it was the two American teams to see who would play Sunday. So we got there, and it was packed. We thought we got there early, but if you've ever been down there, there's two levels. There's a field, which is beautiful, down in the bottom there, and then there's a big hill, and people sit all around that, and then behind that is another hill where all the kids slide down on their cardboard. If you watch that, we were up on the top hill, so the kids were sliding down on their cardboard right next to us over here. And it was just a lot of fun, but we had a blast, and Spencer really enjoyed it, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful day. But we pulled in, and if you've ever been down there, we found free parking. So don't ever pay for parking if you go to the Little League World Series. It's all free. There are people on the other side of the road charging $10 to park in their yard. But if you go all the way right next to the stadium, I pulled in, and a guy said the lot was full. So just as we drove past, he took the sign down, and I kind of made a U-turn. I said, is this $10? He goes, no, this is free. So what they had done, the lot was full until they opened up and moved all the chains in the back. So we pulled in, and it was guys, they so efficient down there. They're really amazing for all volunteers. So a guy was telling me, pull in here and then back in. So we backed in, and it was an older couple getting out of their car. And the guy had a walker, and the lady had driven. And she walked around the side of the car, and I just waited for them to get out, put my window down. I said, where are you folks from? And they said, Virginia. And I said, she had all this caps and Little League stuff and all these buttons and things that the kids change for. And I said, do you have a grandchild or someone playing? She goes, no. And she took off her cap and she showed it to me. And she had been a Little League umpire back in 1996. And she said, I umped this thing back then. And I said, that's awesome. And I just got a chance to talk to her. And I said, I'm sure you don't want to be critical, but let me just ask you, what do you think of the umping this year? Because I had a lot of questions about it as I watched those games. And she looked at me, and she cursed, but she said, this year has been blank. And Spencer kind of laughed. She said, it's just been terrible. And I thought of this. If you saw this game, this was this was, I think, South Carolina and South Dakota. That's when they both teams scored a bunch of runs. They tied it in the sixth and went to the seventh, and South Dakota took a big lead, and then South Carolina came back and won the game in the bottom of the seventh. But this was the headline. Ump accused of blowing elimination game Wednesday night. So I mentioned that to her, and she goes, I'm not even talking about that one. She goes, did you see this particular play? And she goes, they didn't even review this. And she just went on and described it. She goes, you didn't need to have an umpire's eye to see this. And she talked about, which I don't remember even seeing this game. She said a kid dove out and trapped the ball, didn't catch it, threw it to second base, and they called the runner out for leaving early. And she said, neither one of those were right. She goes, the guy missed the ball. She said, and the runner didn't leave early anyway. So she said, they got a double play out of something that should have been a hit, and maybe the run should have scored. So she was just really fuming because she was a former umpire. And I realized we looked at things completely different. I mean, she looked at it with a much more capable eye. I mean, I've done some umpire, but never really trained like she was. That's where she said her and her husband met, was at umpiring school. But she was looking at things a lot different than what I was. And that got me thinking this week of how people look at the Word of God. And I put this up here, and I know you're probably not going to be able to read it all, but it made me realize that in the Bible, things are viewed differently. These are the four Gospels, all right? So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you see on this side, it says, Matthew presents Christ as the king. Mark presents Christ as a servant. Luke presents Christ as a man. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He presents him as God. So here's four men looking at the same man and presenting him completely differently. Their audience, Matthew was speaking to the Jews. Mark was teaching and preaching for the Romans. Luke was teaching primarily for the Greeks. That was the culture that he was trying to reach. And then John says for all men. John didn't specify one specific group. Their emphasis, Matthew's was prophecy has been fulfilled. Mark presented him as a servant who was full of action. Luke was, his emphasis was ideas, and John's was spiritual. They were all spiritual, but we think of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, and the spiritual emphasis of that book. It begins with, Matthew begins with Abraham. Mark doesn't give any kind of a background. Mark's the only gospel that doesn't kind of give much at all about his beginning. Luke starts with Adam. John, again, starts with eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it ends, Matthew ends with the resurrection. Mark ends with the ascension. Luke with the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, and John ends with an invitation. Now, I want you to realize, when a pastor stands up here, you could have four different men up here this morning, and we could preach off the same biblical verse, and we would all come at it from some different aspect. And that's fine. That's okay. But we need to keep that in mind. As a pastor teaches, you might say, I never saw that before in that scripture, or I don't agree with what you're saying in that scripture and how your take on that. As long as we are preaching biblically, we might not always agree on everything that we see. Because again, this amazes me. I had to have this chart in a New Testament class in college, but I've always loved that. Four men looking at the same account, the same story, the same actions that Jesus did. They watched the same miracles, and they were describing much of the same thing, but completely from a different perspective. And that made me think, as I was talking to that lady, how we can all look at something. 100 people would see something 100 different ways. And that's part of the things, if you ever watch police shows or listen to the police trying to talk to witnesses. What did you see? Well, he was wearing a red jacket. He ran off that way. This person, he was wearing a blue jacket. And he didn't run. He kind of walked off, and he was limping. Another person will say he had on a black vest. It wasn't even a jacket, and he was wearing shorts and sneakers. You know, different people could see the same thing. And just as Sharon Lewandowski, oh, by the way, that was another announcement. Sharon Lewandowski will be here on the 21st during our Sunday school hour. Be kind of part two of his talking about us, about safety and security. But even when he was here, he was saying we just see things differently. Remember, he said some people might freeze. He mentioned about Billy Sue, just picked on her, and he said she might not even be able to dial 911. Remember him talking about that, how different people react to different things. And And that is all part of teaching the Word of God. We need to realize who our audience is. We need to realize that people are going to hear things differently. If someone talked to you tomorrow afternoon about what did Pastor Hagee preach on yesterday, you might have an idea. We talked about this, and then somebody else is going to say, well, he mentioned this. And it's what you hear. And we need to keep that in mind as we preach the Word of God. And I'm not just saying about me as pastor. I'm saying that to you as the power team going out. People are going to receive what you say differently. If you read Jesus' teaching and preaching, you're going to see that he uses different styles. To some people, he was more bold and confrontive. Remember the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well? He just picked up on stories with her and just started right where she was. Other people, he was, like I said, a little bit more firm. But he told stories that the average man could relate to. And he was trying to get common man to understand, this is what I'm offering. I would love for you to receive it. And when Jesus taught in Mark chapter 12, maybe just write this note down if I have it in your notes. I didn't put it down there. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. It says, the great throng, the great group, received him gladly. The great throng received or heard him gladly. Jesus was talking to crowds who soon were going to ask for his crucifixion. But when he taught with such compassion and such gentleness and such love and such concern for where they were that they heard him gladly. They didn't walk away saying, this guy's an idiot. Jesus connected to his audience. And that's what the Gospels teach us. One was teaching Jews. One was teaching Romans. One was teaching Greek. They connected with their audience. And that's what we try to do from the pulpit. We want people to understand the Word of God. When you read Paul, when Paul preached, he used different stories. Remember when he was with the Athens, he went through and he went and looked at all their gods in the city. And he said, you know, he didn't condemn them. He didn't get up and say, you people are idiots. You're worshiping these idols. He went up and said, hey, I noticed you had an idol over there to an unknown god. He didn't blast all the other dozens of idols that they had. He stood up and said, I want to tell you about the one you don't know. And he went on and presented Christ. He began where the people were, and he taught them that God was concerned with their daily lives. I want to read this from the authors. They talk about seeker-sensitive ministries. And I said we don't want to become a seeker-sensitive. We want to be seeker-sensitive, but not to the point what churches are going today. Churches today are watering down the gospel to reach. That's what seeker-sensitive danger is. They emphasize in these churches that they want to make scriptures relevant to the audience, and it's causing the watering down of the gospel. Or they said many churches even omit the truth that might be difficult for the audience to receive. We don't want to do that. There's going to be times when I might preach something that's really hard for you to hear, and that's okay. And I appreciated someone said something about my ministry a few years ago here, and somebody said, you know, if he steps on our toes, we need that. And I always say, I don't step on your toes before my toes have already been stepped on as I prepare it. So I don't prepare any sermons with your sin or your struggle in mind. I prepare what God teaches me or reveals to me. But we're not going to water down the truth. It says, here's what it says. Many in the contemporary church movement refuse to use biblical words. They advocate the breaking down of doctrinal walls and present a more non-confrontational social gospel. We do not endorse this. They're saying as authors, we do not endorse that. Connecting God's word with hearts is not about changing or softening his truth. It is about making understandable and practical in the lives of the listeners. It's about making God's word practical and understandable. That's why we use illustrations. That's why pastors repeat things. That's why pastors will say, this is an area that I'm struggling into. I don't know a whole lot of pastors that do that, but I do that for you because I want you to know I'm right where you are. But The chapter calls churches to be sensitive to different people groups, age groups, and learning abilities. That's one of the neat things I appreciated about our last church. We had 7 or 8 people who came out every Sunday because we had a girl who was amazing sign language. And I know I've said this to you before. I would get preaching and I would just watch her. And she's going all over the place. And I'm thinking, I wonder what she's saying right now. So I would maybe pause or slow up a little bit. And then she'd be looking like, what do you, I mean, she was keeping right up with me. Her family ran a deaf camp. So her name was Crystal. She was amazing. But it was neat just to see those people would not have been ministered to because there wasn't any other church in Corning at that time that was doing that. And they would just come out and they took part in the singing. They took part in the worship. It was just neat. But we need to do that. We need to reach different learning ability groups. Are we set to grow? Are we prepared to realize there's going to be people who have different views than us, who come into our church? They might have different backgrounds than us. They might have different scriptural understanding than us. But we are not going to alter God's message, the gospel message, but we can adapt it to the group that we're ministering to, the group that we're talking to. I just want to close with this, just this thing that I know I've mentioned before, but when we evangelize, we don't use the same message or the same method with children that we do with adults. I don't do the same thing with college students that I do with my senior citizens at my Bible study. We don't change the message, but I change my approach. Maybe I'll use a lot more humor when I'm with the college students or children. But it was probably 22 years ago, our church in Corning, we took our power team. We were invited by a church in Washington, D.C. to come and do their Bible school. We knew their pastor. Their pastor was from Jamaica, doing a great job. He was black, and he was reaching, building a black church in inner city D.C. I'm not sure I'd go today. Well, maybe I would with the National Guard there, but it was very unsafe, and he told us that. He said, when you come, he said, you're going to stick together. He said, don't ever go out. Don't even go out with 2s. Always go out 3 or 4. So we got there Saturday. We met with his church and his group that was going to be helping us. And we went to church Sunday. And then Sunday afternoon, we went to all these different parks with our kids. He took one group and I took another group. It's people from his church went with both groups. So we weren't, trying to sound racist. But we weren't a bunch of white people in one group by ourselves. He was with us. So we started VBS Monday night. Had a good group out. Tuesday night was good. And then Wednesday, they'd asked me if I would do the adults. Our teens were doing the children through the high school kids. And I was doing a group of about 20 adults in the sanctuary when all of a sudden the doors just burst open. And the pastor came in with about 17 street kids. I mean, they were street kids. What you would think about Washington, D.C. And he just brought them in and just yelled, Pastor Ron. He said, these kids came in, they're too old for the youth group, and they want to stay, but he said, they're just being very rude and disruptive and cussing and cursing in the group that we put them in. Can you handle them? I thought, oh my goodness. So I just asked the adults, like I said, about 20, I said, can you guys just move back and just bring the kids up front? So they came up front. They were age 15 to about 21, 22, and they were dressed like a gang. And I'm standing there thinking, I said, I know I can't teach these kids what I had prepared for the adults. So in a quick prayer, and I asked the adults as they moved back, I said, just pray for me as you move back. And some of them sat interspersed with the kids just to kind of help me. But I was just praying, Lord, just give me something. And I don't know why the Lord laid on my heart the story of Joseph. And I asked them, I said, any of you know who the Bible story of biblical Joseph is? And one of them said, yeah, he's Jesus' old man. And I said, that's true. That's one Joseph. But I said, the one I'm talking about, and I kind of explained Joseph in the Old Testament. And 17 or 18 of the kids, it was a gang. It was a black gang, but there were 4 girls that were the old ladies, they called them. She's my old lady. one girl was 15, the other girl, her sister was 17 or 18, and then there were a couple that were probably early 20s. But they were the only white kids in the group. And I was just praying as I'm talking. And I just started with Joseph, and I just talked a little bit about how his brothers had betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And that they were just very worldly, very streetwise, and they told me about slavery. We had family that was, we had family people in our family who were slaves. You don't know anything about slavery. I said, you're right, I don't. So I talked to him a little bit about that, and then we got into Joseph, and I said, you know, Joseph was accused by the king's or the leader's wife of raping her. And one of the guys said, he didn't do it? And I said, no, she accused me. He goes, man, I know what I would do if I was accused. I would make it real. You know, he was just being a real jerk. But I understood where they were coming from. And I went through how God worked in Joseph's life. And I just spoke to him about, and I gave the invitation, or explained what a relationship with Christ was all about. And at the end, six of those kids prayed to receive Christ. The four white girls, the one who was dating the leader, she was probably 17 or 18. She was very, you could tell she was a very pretty girl, but she was just dirty dressed. She came back the next night, she was all cleaned up, and she was a beautiful girl. And I remember the adults in that group are the ones who followed up with them. And the six who came to know the Lord Wednesday night came back, and they brought some friends with them, and then two of the guys came back. And they were still kind of real tough and being a jerk. But I want you to understand, I had to adapt the message. It wasn't a changed message, but I don't remember what I was teaching on, some old New Testament story or verses or something. Maybe we were just having a discussion of verses with the adults. Do you think that would have worked with a group of streetwise kids? Absolutely not. And I'm not saying it was Ron's miraculous teaching. I had them praying, and I was praying so quick. Lord, please give me something to talk to these kids. I have no idea even where to start. I know that was my conversation with God. I didn't say it out loud, but that was what I was saying to him. Lord, I have no idea where to start with these kids. And I had some great conversations the remainder of the week, and several more came back throughout the week. But six kids came to the Lord that I know would not have heard if I just taught what I was going to teach. And that's what I'm saying. As a church, we might need to adapt our method to reach the world better. We're not going to change the message. We're never going to change the gospel, because then we would lose people. But are you prepared in your daily walk with the Lord to people you come in contact with? Russ does Sunday school lessons that are very applicable to where we walk day by day. You don't have to say the same exact words when you go out into the world, but to say, hey, you know what I heard my brother-in-law after, what was the one you just did a few weeks ago when Dale was here? It was the different ages or something, different generation. Dale said, that was really so cool to hear. He said, I knew it, but it was just good to be reminded of and to realize the generation that we're in. What happened 40 years ago and how we taught is not going to happen well in 2025. The answer to our question, or to ask you the question, are we teaching biblically? Do we have practical Bible teaching at Draper Baptist? I think we do. I trust that we do, and I hope you give us a good grade on that, but I want you to give an honest grade. But in your daily walk and conversations with people, do you teach the Word of God clearly through your life? Do you adapt it to the different audiences that God gives you? Your children can hear one thing. They're older. Your grandchildren need to hear something else. Not a different message, but a different method. Lord, thank you so much for just the reminders in this book. Lord, I realize this book is not really for the congregation to read. It's more of a teaching book for us, I guess, to kind of remind pastors of what we're doing. But Lord, I thank you for the work that went into it. And Lord, I thank you that this church has always, for 175 years or whatever, stood on your word, and we pray that we would never change. I pray for other churches in our community that they would stand on the truth, that they would have a biblical worldview. And Lord, help us to learn how to adapt our message through our different messages to reach the most for Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would see children coming to Christ, that we see young people coming to Christ, we would see young families and older people joining and being part of our church as we teach your word faithfully. Lord, help us to reach people through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. We'll stand and we'll sing. We'll sing one verse of Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. I invite you all to come back for Sunday school, a little time of fellowship. Remember, it's right here. And we have deacons and trustees grab something to eat and bring it up to the front. Okay? Is that on? Is that on? I don't think it was. I don't think it was on. Could you bump it? Look. Nothing happened. If they don't show up.
Represent whatever is there. I'm on now. Okay. Okay, they're just about getting done out there. Give me a couple minutes. We started a new series on what we leave behind. And last week, we kind of had a short